Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Thank you for coming to our 3:30 evening service. Please find a seat and open your green hymnals to page 259. Find your seats and open to page 259 in your green hymnals. Jesus Saves. Page 259, Jesus Saves. Sing it out loud with me on the first. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves, earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death in endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen. Great singing, Brother Bill. Can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Page 209. Sunshine in the Soul. Page 209. Page 209. Sunshine in the Soul. Let's all sing it out loud on the first.
There is sunshine in my soul today. For glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. other sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul.
On the last.
There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Other sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul.
Service. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand and Brother Ryan will give you a bulletin. On our front cover, we have a verse of the week. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. That's a very applicable verse for us. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. We're in Genesis chapter 44 tonight. Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. Was there any salvations? One salvation. Anybody else? All right. Praise God for one. It's actually March, or not March anymore. It's April. Let's see. So that's one for April. All right. Let's see, I had a report from Brother Ian this afternoon. He baptized four today, so that brings nine total for the year. So he preached a sermon about the Lord's Supper this morning, so four people got baptized because they want to partake, I think. So that's good, though. Amen. And see, the attendance totals are down there. On our inside right page there is our upcoming events. And we're going to have a soul winning marathon this coming Saturday. We'll meet here at the building at 9:30. Okay, 9:30. And then we'll go out. We'll have some coffee and stuff like that here, donuts or whatever. And then we'll go out soul winning for a couple hours. We'll have lunch. I'm not sure about the, I'll make sure that everybody knows exactly what's going on before the end of the week here. And then we'll go out for a couple more hours. And then there's the Lord's Supper service on the PM service next Sunday night. And then Easter Sunday is the 17th. We're going to have a potluck after the service. Miss Sherry, can you please make sure to put a sign up in the potluck department for our church? This is potluck sign up for Easter Sunday. And then we're going to have a men's preaching night. So a men's preaching night on the evening service. And then April 23rd through 25th is the Detroit soul winning trip. Be about 10 or 12 hours or more of soul winning in a really receptive area. And then we're going to have a couple, we're going to have people from all over there, but I'm sure there's going to be a lot of people that haven't said that they're going to go, because this is what always happens in events. So right now, I think Brother Temo just doesn't realize this, but he said, I think we got about 30 people coming. I was like, yeah, okay. So that's how many people said they're coming. But then all the people that fail to communicate, what we have here in this movement is a failure to communicate for real, but that's okay. I'd rather have them not communicate and come than to communicate and then not come. Right. So there, I'm sure there'll be more, but anyway, it's going to be a great event. Deacon Corbin Russell is going to be preaching for us on the Sunday morning, the 24th. And then Brother Dylan Oz, my son-in-law, will be preaching for us in the evening service. So he's very excited about seeing everybody. And then, that same day, I'll be preaching in Boise for Pastor Jones for Pastor Appreciation Weekend. So it's not very much appreciated for me because I got to preach. No, I'm just kidding. I'm happy to preach and give him a break. So anyway, I'm just looking forward to being able to fellowship with all the brethren there. And the deacon for Verity Baptist Church, Brother Oliver Gonzalez, will be there preaching Friday night. So it's going to be like, I think it's,
don't know if it's a soul winning marathon, but I know they're having some food and stuff like that. It's a Baptist meeting, so you know there's going to be food there, so that type of thing. So if anybody isn't going to Detroit and wants to go to Boise, you're more than welcome to come to that. And I'm sure the more the merrier. May 7th is the ladies' tea. That's going to be at 10 a.m. here at the church building. And it'll be catered food from Chuck's. So I don't know. It's some kind of sandwiches or something. But if it's from Chuck's, then you know it's going to be high quality. All right. Then there's going to be some tea and like the gloves and all that kind of stuff. So y'all have fun, ladies. But I hope you have a good time. That's going to be May 7th. All right. May 28th is going to be our fellowship preaching with Shure Foundation Baptist North at the border, like we did last time. Now, I don't know if anybody bought passes. I think those passes are still good. But if you just paid for the day to park, then they're not still good. But I think it was just like $10 more to do like the full on all parks. You can park for free type of thing. So that might be something to consider if you're there. But I'll pay for your parking. So just come grab me and catch me outside and I'll pay for your parking. All right. So let's see. And then so there's going to be two services there. But the day before, which is Friday, we're going to do a soul winning marathon, maybe mini marathon. I'm not sure. But Brother Robert is going to find a park for us to go hang out at. And then we're going to preach the gospel in Blaine for the day. So unfortunately, the Canadians can't come down to that just yet. I think they're still in full lockdown measures under their Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. So he's a real peach of a leader there anyway. But anyhow, so I'm glad to get to spend some time with them though and hang out with them and fellowship and preach. So June 1st and 4th is church camp. June 10th is the Northeast New IFB Conference Night in New Jersey. And we're going to have some food and fellowship at 6 p.m. The service begins at 7. I'll be preaching, and then Pastor Menz will be preaching after me, and then we're going to have some baptisms, and there will be a soul winning marathon the next day, which me and Pastor Menz and his whole family is going to be there. So it's going to be a great night, great couple days there. July 14th through 17th is the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and special prayer, please, this week for our church in Spokane. It's just a special unspoken. I hope that everybody would join with me in praying about that special unspoken, and all the other stuff is pretty much done except for, where's Tammo? That little weasel. Is he in here? Oh, man. That's it. I'm just going to have to, if he comes in late, guess what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. He's probably listening right now, so I'm not even going to tell him what's going to happen. Okay, never mind. Let's move on with the service and sing another song and we'll receive the offering.
Page 246 in your green hymnals. Going to sing Redeemed, page 246. Redeemed, page 246, sing it out loud with me on the first. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed,
redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am.
Amen. Great singing. At this time, we'll receive our offering. Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering for us?
Thank you so much for this day. Another great day in church, Lord. And thank you for salvation. May you bless our offering. Bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44, the Bible reads, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servant it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it was found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall not bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Amen. Genesis chapter 44. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, and I just want to kind of remind you where we were at before. Remember, Simeon was taken captive basically by Joseph. He was bound up, and then the children of Israel went back down to their father, and they said, hey, the only way we can go back up as if Benjamin is with us. And Jacob refused to send Benjamin because he said every time, you know, basically he was thinking like, every time I send one of my sons, something bad happens to him. And so he just basically refused to do that. Then they run out of food, and then Jacob decides that the time is right and that he's just going to have to basically trust that his son is going to be okay. And then he sends him back there, and then they kind of have this meal with Joseph, and Joseph then they end up bowing down to Joseph. This is, I think, the second time that they bowed before him, and he treated them good. He gave them hospitality and basically treated them good, even though his brothers, you know, up to this point have not treated him right. Now, they don't realize that this is Joseph still, even to this point. And so we're going to pick up here where they were sent back. They're going to be sent back after this feast that they have with Joseph. So let's pick up back in verse number 1 here. And it says, And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? So Joseph is going to test his brothers. Now, he knows what they've done to him. They've done evil unto him. And I think that he's really trying to get back, get to the heart of finding out, you know, what his brothers are really like now, because they seem to be talking like they do care about their dad. They do, you know, even though they lied to him and said that Joseph was killed by a wild animal, and, you know, Reuben lay with his father's concubine. I mean, the ones that were born of the bondmaids were not the best of the kids in the group. So this morning I talked about, you know, how Judaism is a false religion, and basically the children of Israel would corrupt themselves. And here in the beginning, where, you know, where all the tribes are named from, these guys, some of these guys have done some pretty bad stuff. Remember, Judah went to, you know, he's known to be with harlots, and he's the one that wanted to sell Joseph, or I think he wanted to kill Joseph in the beginning. And then Reuben kind of stuck up for him. So some of these guys, you know, it just kind of shows that, you know, people can be saved and do some pretty bad stuff, because I believe that probably all of these guys were saved. But obviously, I mean, people that are saved can do bad stuff. You know, as far as, I mean, they went as far as to, you know, sell their brother into slavery. I mean, it's pretty bad, right? A lot of them have done things that are worthy of death. What Reuben did was worthy of death. In the law of Moses, if you do that, what he did with his father's concubine, which was his wife, then you would be put to death for that. So I think this, you know, and God tests us in our life too. Sometimes we get put in awkward positions. Sometimes we get in positions where we could compromise, and God is testing us to see whether we're going to do the right thing or not. And I think that's what Joseph is doing in these chapters here, is he just wants to see what these guys are all about. Are they going to make the right decision? Are they going to do the right thing? You know, and I believe that he gets his answer. And in the next chapter, he's going to reveal himself to them. But let's get through this chapter first. But I also think that this is a foreshadowing. When it says, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? And it kind of reminds me of when Christ comes and the children of Israel do him evil for the good that he does. And so, obviously, Joseph being a type of Christ, I think this is kind of foreshadowing, or maybe a picture of that when Christ came, he was literally treated evil for the good things that he did. I mean, he was good. Everything he did was good. There was nothing that Jesus did that was bad. He didn't have the same kind of nature that these sons here, the children of Israel, have, where they're doing all these bad things. But there is redeeming qualities in them. You know, I mean, not all of them are necessarily showcased in the story. A lot of them are just silent throughout this whole thing. But obviously, Judah is a big player in this whole thing. And Judah is also the tribe where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from in the future. And we see that Judah's qualities here, even though he had done wrong in times past, you know, he does kind of redeem himself to a certain extent. And he actually, you know, Reuben said, well, if we don't bring Benjamin back, then kill my sons. And it's like, what grandfather is going to say, okay, I'm going to kill your sons now? That's kind of ridiculous. But what Judah said is, if I don't do it, then let me be blamed forever. And that was a picture of how Christ is blamed forever for our sins that we've done by taking our place for us on the cross. He switched places with us, if people will accept it. But not everybody accepts that. Not everybody believes on Christ. But it doesn't make him any less those people's Savior than it does ours. We just, you know, Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. He's the Savior of every reprobate. He's the Savior of every lost person. He's the Savior of every atheist. Whether they believe that or not, doesn't matter what they believe. It matters what they believe for salvation's purposes, but it really doesn't change the fact that God sent Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior of all mankind. He did everything that was necessary to become their Savior, and the Bible actually says, especially to them that believe. So he's the Savior of all mankind, especially to them that believe. So he's our Savior, but we're saved. He's their Savior. He's people's Saviors that's not saved too, like multitudes and multitudes of people. Billions of people are going to be in hell someday when they wake up in hell. There's a lot of people that are already there. The Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. And so hell is getting bigger by the day because there's more people, there's more population. This is the biggest population the world's ever seen that we know of. I mean, the pre-flood could have been bigger, but I highly doubt that it got to be 8 billion or what is it 8 billion now or somewhere close to that now? I highly doubt that it got to be 8 billion people in 1500 years. So this is the biggest the world's ever been population-wise, and there's more people going to hell now than there ever has been. If you think about it, every day people die. Every second, someone's dying all around the world. So, and I also think that even though Benjamin does not actually steal the cup, in the future, they're going to give a man named Judas 20 pieces of silver to kill a good man. So I think that this picture of this silver being in the bag of Benjamin is, you know, it's kind of a, you know, obviously he didn't do it, but years later there is going to be someone that betrays for silver, and it's found in the mouth of his sack. So look at verse number 5. It says, "Is not this it which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." So this is actually Joseph's literal cup, and it's a silver cup. And, you know, he's basically saying, "Whereby indeed he divineth." And divination is like a wicked sin in the Bible. But I think he's just like trying to tell them, he's trying to make this facade of him being this bad, harsh kind of guy. And he's just, I mean, he's embellishing things a little bit here, which would be kind of a little bit like a lie. You know, I mean, because obviously he doesn't divine by the cup that he's using. And, you know, he's really kind of laying it on pretty thick for them. It says, "And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing." But you know what? They've done a lot worse things before, haven't they? So, I mean, to me, I just think that's a funny thing for him to say. But, you know, in the moment when you're caught and, you know, they're caught, but they didn't even really do anything wrong. But they realized, remember last chapter, they realized that there's something that's going on. Like, God is, like, paying them back for what they did to Joseph. And it says, "Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold with whomsoever of thy servants it be found? Both let him die, and we also with my Lord's bondmen." This is just like, I don't understand why they would say this. "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, let him die." I mean, don't you think that's kind of an extreme thing to say? Because thus far, they've been being accused of all this stuff that they really haven't done. And then they're saying, "Hey, we'll also be the Lord's bondmen." Like, they, you know, I mean, they don't think that they're going to find anything, but they're wrong. And so that should just show you that the things that we say, we should really be careful what we say with our mouths. We should really think about the things that we say. We should be not, you know, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There's things we should just think about before we say something. You know, they're just like, you know, whoever did it, let them die. And it's like, well, what if they didn't think about the point, well, maybe he did take it. You know, they don't know. They don't know that whether Benjamin took it or not. They don't think he did. But them saying that, I mean, if Joseph was a wicked person like they think he is, then they would be held to their words. And they also said, "Then we'll be your bondmen." So you don't want to say things that you don't really mean. You don't want to say things and promise things and say and do things that you can't really back up, or that you won't back up, or that you won't do. Don't put yourself in a position where you have to, you know, wreck your integrity. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes 5, 2. It says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." That's some excellent advice from God. Be not rash with thy mouth. Don't be just so hasty to utter things before God. Don't be hasty to promise things that you can't back up, or that you don't want to back up, or that you won't do. And I remember as a young, unsaved person, more than once promising, if God would just get me out of this situation, that I would be good from now on and do this and this. Who's done that before? Yeah, everybody, pretty much. You liars. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But I remember one time, I don't want to tell this story. Never mind. I'm not going to tell this story. I think I've told the story before, but there has been times when I promised God that I was going to do something and didn't do it. And not ignorance of the law does not mean that you get out of it. Just because you don't know what the Bible says, just because you've never read the Bible cover to cover, you know, obviously I'm sure God might hold me to that even more as a saved person. You know, if you don't know what you're, you know, but isn't it funny how unsaved people will still make deals with God that they suppose, or that they're not really saved by, or that they say, you know, around other people that they don't believe in. But it's like you get yourself in a really difficult situation, and you know, the most ardent atheist is going to be praying in a foxhole when bombs are going off around them. Because, you know, when you're terrified, when you're in a situation where you think there's no escape, it's funny how many people are believers at that moment. But, you know, we should not be rash with our mouth. We should not be hasty to utter anything before God, because God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. So don't just shoot off at the mouth over things that you don't know what you're talking about, or promise to do things that you shouldn't be promising. It says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. How would you know that someone's a fool? Well, they just say too much. They speak everything that's on their mind. They tell every secret about themselves. And they just, you know, that's what the Bible says. A fool is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So sometimes, I mean, in the Bible, vowing is kind of a big deal, right? I mean, it's talked about all throughout the Old Testament. And, you know, I don't think vowing is a sin. The sin is to vow something and then to not keep it, because God is going to hold you to what you say. So that's why the Bible says not to be rash with your mouth, not to let your heart be hasty to utter things before God. And it says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So don't, if you can't do it, if you're not planning on doing it, don't say you're going to do it and then not do it. Whether that's, I'm going to give a special offering, I vow that I'm going to get up and read my Bible every day at 4 o'clock in the morning. If you do that, God expects you to keep your vow. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't always like waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning to read the Bible. And there's times on the weekends where I sleep in. I mean, 4 o'clock in the morning is pretty early to get up, I think. But, you know, Jesus woke up early in the morning. He woke up before it was light outside. I think the Bible teaches that waking up in the morning is a good thing to do. And, you know, work while there's daytime, you know, do things early. You feel like you get more done when you get up early too, I've noticed. And I noticed that some of my kids have been getting up early. I was like, I was up early the morning the other morning, and Josh comes out. I was like, what are you doing up this early? Going to work out with Remy. So obviously I know Remy's getting up early, so that's good. You know, get your workout done early in the day. You know, read your Bible while you're working out. I don't know. Anyway, but the Bible says that we're supposed to pay or vow. When we vow, we got to keep it. So look at verse 6. Says, suffer not thine mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. See, the Bible's teaching here that not to open your big trap because if you don't do it, it's a sin, right? Isn't that what it's saying? Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Oops, I didn't mean to say that. Too late. That's what it's teaching. It's too late. Once you've said it, you can't take it back, right? Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? So what does the Bible say is going to happen if you don't keep your vow that you vowed? That he's going to destroy the work of your hands. He's going to be angry at your voice when you try to make stupid excuses as to why you're not doing what you said you were going to do. So that's why it's so important to, when you speak, to make sure that you have a purpose in your speech. You're not just rambling about saying things for no reason, promising things you can't keep, saying you're going to do something and not doing it. Look at verse 7. It says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. Let me read that again. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. Multitude, different types of things. It's just vanity, emptiness. It means nothing. It says, but fear thou God. So who should you fear? God. When should you fear him? When you say something and then don't do it. This is actually a very important teaching. I think that it's a good thing for our young people to learn, but it's also a good thing for adults to learn. You know, sometimes I forget that not everybody grew up in a Baptist church or maybe was saved and got into a some of this stuff is, to me, is just like I've learned all this stuff a long time ago, but I forget that we have like a really young group of people here. And, you know, these things are important to say because, you know, I don't think I ever remember a pastor preaching about this, you know, this subject about vowing. But, you know, what's a good vow to keep? Your wedding vows. Your wedding vows are good vows to keep. You know, the Bible says that it's the wife of thy covenant. When you get married, you're supposed to, what are the vows? You know, for richer or poorer, better or for worse, sickness and in health. You know, a lot of people just throw those vows right out the window. As soon as someone gets sick, oh, sorry. As soon as someone is poor, oh, sorry. You know, and it's just, that's the way this world is, but that's not the way Christians should be. And so the divorce word should never pop into your, see, that's the thing, isn't that a hasty thing to come out of your mouth? Be not rash with thy mouth to utter things before God. When you vow to vow to stay married till death do us part, then to say that stupid word in front of your kids, in front of your spouse, it's wicked. It's wrong. Don't do it. Just if you've done it before, ask God to forgive you and just stop saying it. Stop doing it. Stop threatening it. Because you know what? It makes the other person feel like garbage. You shouldn't say it. And again, it's a vow that you've made unto God. So why would you sit there and say, you know what? I'm going to break my vow because, you know, you didn't buy the car I liked, or because you forgot to pick up your underwear, or... you forgot to pick up your socks, or, you know, you didn't cook me dinner when I got home. That's it. I'm divorcing you. You know, but obviously, things can get a little more serious than that. But it's the little things that kill. You ever heard that saying before? Sometimes people can pass over big transgressions, but when it's like the little things that build up, and then you start thinking evil thoughts in your heart against your spouse, it's not right. But just remember what you vowed. So when you start speaking against the vow that you made, that you would stay together forever, or at least till you're dead, that's not forever, but at least until they die, and I'm not saying, well, kill them some weird, sneaky way either, because then you're going to get judged for that too, right? So, but I mean, that's a really, you know, that's something that we learn. I don't even think that's necessarily a learned behavior. I think it's just something that when people fight, sometimes spouses can just be like, and you're just so at each other's nerves that you'll just start saying things that you don't mean. Or you'll start saying things that you wish you hadn't said. And sometimes those things hurt to the core and you cannot take them back. Just like when you tell God you're going to do something and you say, well, and this is what people that want to get divorced do. Is that they'll sit there and say, well,
It was an error. It was an error. It was something I shouldn't have done. I should have never married them. I didn't even know them. Too late. You married them. You vowed the vows. You married them. It's your fault you didn't get to know them. It's your fault, you know, and obviously you can't ever really, really know somebody until you live with them. But, you know, you can get the gist. You know, you can see how they keep their car or how they keep their house or whatever. You can see how they act before you marry them. You can get to know them. And that's why I always say that you should go for, you know, you should date for a season with someone before you, a season of life. You know, Pastor Menez has a good rule of thumb on that where he tells people when they come, you should, you know, be engaged for a year and then get to know each other and then get married. And so that's a good way to think about it because you go through all those seasons of that year with them and you kind of, you get to know them. Hey, where are we going for Christmas? Well, your parents' food sucks. So we're going to my parents' house every year. And then you're like, well, no, you're not. We're going to my parents this year and then you go this year. And it's just like, those things can turn into huge fights. I know I bring that up again because maybe I've gone through it. And my family's food did suck, but my wife's food was better. My wife's family's food was better. And as I learned that, no, I'm just kidding. It's that Southern food, you know? Anyway, but I'm just saying that, you know, when it says, suffer not thy mouth in verse, you're in a different, yeah, you're still there. Look at verse six again. It says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice? So, I mean, that applies to any vow that you would vow, right? And when you get married, don't you vow before the Lord? I mean, maybe you got married at a courthouse, but you're still vowing some kind of vow. When you get married, God expects you to stay married till death do us part. So, you know, don't threaten those things. Work through those things. You know, the best thing to do sometimes is to just take a break. And I'm not saying break and be gone for 3 weeks. I'm saying just take a break away from each other when you're kind of at odds and give each other some time. Not everything has to be fixed right at that second. That's a young person's fight. That's a young married couple's fight. Well, we need to work this out right now. And it's like, I don't want to. No, we're not working this out right now. It's like, we need to, though. And then it's like, ah. You know, you don't have to work things out right then. But, you know, the Bible says not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. So you should work it out soon. But this thing about vowing vows is something that's important. And really, the thing, like, I don't think anybody here goes around here vowing vows about everything. Because, you know, you kind of know that it's a dumb thing to do, especially if you can't do what you said. And if you can't do what you said you're going to do, then don't say you're going to do it. But once you've vowed the marriage vows, that's where it mostly applies probably in our lives today, is in the marriage vows. You know, if your spouse got sick, would you stay with them? Would you take care of them? Would you, you know, because if they, you know, sometimes people get sick and you have to take care of them for a long period of time. And maybe they're crippled or maybe they're just really, you know, whatever the disease is, there can be some really bad things. And then you are taking care of them because you know what? You said in sickness and in health. Hey, be there for the good times, be there for the bad. So turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 1. So basically, I'm just kind of going off of the fact that these guys said, hey, whoever has that silver cup in his sack, kill him. And then if whoever has it, the rest of us will be your servants. Dumb thing to say. So Proverbs 6:1 says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. So what is this talking about? Well, it's talking about, you know, if you're saying, hey, I vouched for this person. And you know what? I'm going to, it's kind of like co-signing a loan. Have you ever had someone ask you, say, hey, could you co-sign for me? It's usually when people have bad credit and they ask their parents to help them sign for a car or something like that. But I remember my grandpa told me a long time ago, he's like, don't ever co-sign for somebody for a loan or a car loan, any kind of loan. Don't ever do it because they'll never pay you back, especially if it's family. And I won't. I will not. I've never asked anybody to do it, and I won't do it myself because it's just not a good thing to do. Being surety, you're saying, hey, if that person fails to make their car payments, I'll make their car payments. It's kind of a dumb thing to do, isn't it? Especially if they're like, well, you know, they're just not a very, first of all, they already aren't responsible enough to have their own good credit. Why don't you build your credit the way everybody else has to build their credit at a high interest rate? And then, you know, you make your payments for like 6 months or something, and then your credit gets better. And then the next time you get a car, you know, the first time you get a car, if you need to do it on credit, you're going to pay a high fee for the usury, right? The usury is going to be high, and then you build your credit that way, if that's what you want to do, okay? So you get the used car, you pay that off, and then you're going to have better credit to buy a nicer, better car. That's how you build your credit. You know, you have to put yourself out there and kind of get raked over the coals credit, you know, usury wise in order to build a credit score. I'm not saying anybody has to do that. I'm just saying that that's how it works. That's how credit scores work. But anyway, if you do that, then you can build your credit. But the people that want to do it the fast and easy way, and they don't have to go that hard way to earn their own credit, then that's when they ask mommy and daddy to co-sign for the loan. So surety is basically saying, I vouch for that person. I know they're going to do the right thing. You know, that guy's a good guy. I vouch for him. That guy's a good guy. I know he'll pay his loan. I know he'll pay it back. So, but the Bible says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Once you're surety for that person, then you're vouching for that person, and then you're snared. Because, hey, have you ever got somebody a job and then they sucked or they did something bad and made you look bad? It's annoying. And so, like, I really try to avoid helping other people get jobs because I've been burned so many times. But it's like, at some point, it's like, yeah, you can. I mean, you're kind of vouching for that person. If you say, hey, you should hire so-and-so, that, you know, they're a good worker or whatever, and you don't really know that, then you're basically being surety for a friend that might suck at working. And then they're going to look at you and say, why did you say that guy was good? You're snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So, you know, I mean, it might be good to make sure that person is a good worker, or make sure, you know, just don't, you know, you only have to be burned a few times that way before you just stop helping people do that, unless you know for sure. So don't write checks with your mouth that your body can't cash, is basically the saying. It's probably said a different way, but anyway, a check is something that you're promising to pay, right? It's a piece of paper. It's not cash. It's not real money. It's like, here's my check, but don't write checks that you can't, that you know are going to bounce. So turn to Matthew chapter 5, 33. Matthew 5, 33. Now, swearing and vows, in my opinion, are different. And because, you know, God's not going to say if you vow a vow, it's a sin if you don't vow it. If it's not, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't vow vows. It says don't vow vows that you can't back up, that you're not going to keep. Swearing is like basically saying, may this happen, you know, I put this on my mama that this is going to happen, or this, you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's different. Like, may all the hair, may I be filled with pimples on my face, you know, for the next 5 years if this doesn't happen. I swear on the Bible. I swear, I put that on my mama. That's different, isn't it? It's like you're basically, you're swearing things that, you know, well, let's look at the verses, okay? Like it says again in verse 33, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." So maybe that was a popular saying back then, like, you know, may all my hairs turn gray if, you know, this doesn't, if I don't do this or that. You know, it's like people when they say, I'm telling the truth, I swear to, what do they say? God, don't they? And so you're swearing on the most holy name in all the universe that you're telling the truth. And people do this all the time. Christians don't do it necessarily all the time, but because they know this verse. That's like why when you're in court, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Why do they do that? You know, and they still do it in court today. And then Christians, you usually know if someone's a Christian is because they say, I affirm. Because you're saying, yeah, that's basically another way of saying affirmative. Yes. Because Jesus said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So don't embellish what you say you're going to do. You don't have to swear by your head. You don't have to swear by your baby mama. You don't have to swear by your sons and daughters. You don't have to swear to God. You don't have to swear on the Bible. Jesus is saying, why don't you just be plainly honest and just say yes or no? That's some solid advice. Because swearing to God and then lying, or maybe you just don't remember it accurately. Maybe you just don't remember exactly what was said. So then you're saying, you know, hand on the Bible. Isn't that what they do in court? They bring a Bible in and have you swear to God on the Holy Bible that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And if you say yes and you don't do that, I mean, even an atheist knows that God's going to punish you for doing something like that. And you might not even intentionally say something that's not the truth, but the fact that you swore that you would do that and then didn't do it, isn't something coming out of your mouth that shouldn't be coming out of your mouth? You know, you shouldn't do that. And so it's a big lesson for us. You know, it's something that Christians need to know. You know, don't swear at all. And it's not talking about cussing. It's talking about saying that this is the truth, nothing but the truth. So help me my dead homies, or so help me my mama. I put that on my mama. Ever heard people say that? Put that on my mom and dad, my brother and sister. You know, it's just like, it's a dumb thing to say because, like, is that really going to make someone, you know, I remember when I was in high school, people used to say this all the time. Put that on something. Put that on something. Like, I'll put that on God. That's what people would say. Or I'll put that on, you know, they would say that kind of stuff. But it's something that we shouldn't do as Christians. It's wicked. So look at back in our text of Genesis chapter 44, verse 10. Listen to what's said back to him after they said this. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. So what does that mean? He's accepting that they said, let this person be killed and all of us your servants, right? He who with whom it is found shall be my servant, ye shall be blameless. So he's changing it. But he, you know, because Joseph, even though he is acting like he's a hard man, every once in a while he'll slip in and say, I fear God. Have you ever noticed that? Like through this whole story that he just keeps saying stuff like that. It says then in verse 11, then they speedily took down every man his sack in the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him to the ground. So here's the third time that they bowed themselves before Joseph after he dreamed that dream when he was 17 years old. And notice how it says, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Just find that interesting why it's like basically now it's putting Judah in the leadership position of this group. In reality, Reuben is the eldest, but he's not going to get to enjoy the spoils of being the eldest because of what he did with his father's concubine. But it says in verse 15, and Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye've done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So now here's Judah basically saying this is what we said was going to happen. And he said, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. I don't think that Judah's talking about the silver. He knows that they didn't steal it. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the fact that they sold Joseph into slavery and the fact that they basically believe that he's dead and that they deceived their father. That's what I think he's talking about. You know, and the Bible does say, be sure your sins will find you out. That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. You can pretend all you want. You can hide. You can lie. You can deceive. But you know what? God will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so their sin did find them out, didn't it? The chickens have come home to roost, and it's going to be bad. So anyway, look at what it says in verse 17. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. He's like, so I'm taking Benjamin as my servant. Get out of here. You guys go. Go to your father. But notice how he said, God forbid that I should do so. So he, you know, there's again a clue that he believes in God. But yet then he's talking about divining from the divining cup. And, you know, he's married to this priestess of On. And, you know, so he's dressed like an Egyptian, no doubt about it. So he is deceiving them to a certain degree. Look at verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. So here is Judah. He's coming, and he wants to plead with Joseph to do the, you know, so that he'll have mercy. And it says, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child in his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, he shall see my face no more. Basically, Judas is just explaining what was said before. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So, and you notice that Judah's telling the story, and he's telling it with the lie still in there, because Judah knows that his, you know, he knows that his father believes this lie, but the thing about lying is once the lie is told, it's hard to, you know, you don't, to save face, a lot of people will just continue with the lie when they should just be honest and tell the truth. And the other thing is that you notice is that Judah does care about the state of his father. Judah cares about whether his father is going to go down with sorrow to the grave. I think that all the brothers feel this way. I think that they've had a change of heart when it came to all this, but sometimes you've done something and you reap what you sow, and like this is years and years later, and they still haven't reaped it fully yet. But now the things that have, you know, that they've done have come back upon them, and they kind of recognize that. But Joseph really wants to make them, you know, squirm a little bit here. That's what it seems like to me. It says, now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father. See, there's that word surety. When he was surety for that lad that he would take his place, that his sons, or that he would bear that forever, right? He said, "This thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever." And so that's where you see that I believe that Judah really takes on this form of the Redeemer. He's willing to put his life in the place of somebody else, his brother Benjamin, and bear the blame to the father forever. The father being represented here by Jacob, and Judah obviously being represented as Christ. So, and that is exactly how it works. Jesus Christ became surety for every single person in this world and takes the blame for our sins forever. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I think we sang that song, Blessed Redeemer, didn't we? Before we had the service. It's a great song. Look at Galatians 3, verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So how did he redeem us? Well, he became a curse for us. And so, actually in the Old Testament, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Anybody that was put to death was supposed to, if they were hanged on a tree, that they were supposed to be taken down before sundown. That was actually in the law of Moses. I can't remember exactly what scripture it was. I just read it not too long ago. But the law was that if you killed somebody, that, you know, you put someone to death, you had to take them down before nightfall. And so Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, you know, the body was begged by Joseph of Arimathea that so he could bury the body before sundown, and that happened. So Christ is obviously that picture of one that hung upon the tree, and it says that he was made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so Christ did that for us, and you know, Judah is a picture here of, you know, and he says, thy servant, like he's the servant, became surety. He said, you know what, I'll take his place. If he doesn't do it, I'll take care of the debt. I'll take care of the bill. And so that's a great picture of redemption by Judah here in Genesis chapter 44. And it's no doubt probably why God allowed Judah to be the tribe that Christ came from. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So he was made a curse for us, but he didn't do something to make himself like he didn't do any transgression, obviously, to make himself a curse for us. But look what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." So he made him to be sin, but he wasn't sinful. See the difference? So when Christ went down to hell in the heart of the earth, which there's a bunch of bozos teaching that that's not true, that used to believe that. You know, it's funny how they all just quit believing the, you know, they leave, you know, our circle of churches or whatever, and then they start teaching, you know, basically go back to the vomit of the old IFB teachings that Jesus didn't go to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But that's another sermon for another time. But it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Christ knew no sin, but became sin. He didn't deserve to be killed on the cross and on the tree, but being killed on the cross and on the tree made him become a curse for us. So Jesus Christ, you know, didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to be put to death like he was. And he was not a sinner, but yet became those things for us. And this is the time of the year that I really like to focus on this because it's so important. There's so many people out there that just believe in a works-based salvation. It's like, no, Christ did all the work for us. We didn't have to do anything. You don't have to repent of all your sins. You don't have to change your life and turn over a new leaf. Christ does that for you. All you have to do is have faith and believe in him. And all these people that are peddling this work salvation could go to hell. And in fact, that's where they are going to go. You're like, I don't think you should say that, Pastor Thompson. They're false prophets. Get it through your brain. They might say what seems to be the right thing sometimes. They might be real nice. They might dress real nice. They might say the right things at the right times. But you know what? If they're preaching a false gospel, they're going to go to hell. And good. Whoa. Yeah, good. Because then they can't take any more people with them. That's my policy on it. I don't care. You know, God says, let them die the death. If a person's a false prophet, let them die. That's what he says. He said in Deuteronomy chapter, I believe, 13, that anybody that tries to draw away people from the true and living God, that their hands are the first ones upon them, whether that's your spouse, whether that's your children, anybody. Because God expects you to pick him above all people, including your closest relatives. Because that's how much he doesn't like false prophets. Why? Because they kill whole generations. I was just thinking about this morning. I don't even know why I was thinking about it, but I was just thinking about it. And, you know, I got a tall family. In case if you've seen, like, I've had some pictures on Instagram, and someone's like, who are those people, those giants you're with? It's like, my cousin is 7 foot tall. You know what I call him? Sir. But my grandfathers are both 6'5". My dad's like 6'3", 6'4". My brother's 6'3", 6'4". So we got a pretty tall family. I have this picture where we're all together. But it made me start thinking about, like, in generations past, which one of my ancestors failed to give the gospel to the next generation of their children? Which ones? Because I'd like to just go back in time and slap them. Because, you know, the most important thing to me is that my children serve God and that my children's children serve God and that my gray hairs would go down to the grave in joy and in happiness, knowing that my children are all saved, my grandchildren are all saved, and hopefully their grandchildren are all saved. I want to stop this dysfunctional family that just, you know, this dysfunctional family that I'm a part of. I want to do something different. I want my branch to be a branch of righteousness. I want my children's branches to be branches of righteousness. And you know what? If we quit on God, if we just walk away from the faith like a lot of people do, you know, there's a lot of people in this room that might just quit. They're sitting here listening to this sermon. They're going to quit someday. They're going to walk away. And you know what? They're going to be selfish. Because you know what's more selfish than anything else? Is to walk away knowing your kids aren't saved or walk away and just say, you know what, we're not going to do this church thing anymore, while your grandchildren go to hell because of it. Because you failed to reach that next generation. You know, I want to be a family that's known for loving the Lord. And you know what? I have a big branch that goes back. And I don't know any of my family members that were saved in the last generation or the generation before that. I don't know. I mean, there could be. But if there is, I don't know them. But Christ did all that so that we could live for Him, so that we could live unto Him. And He became sin. He became a curse for us so that we could have that abundant life. That life abundant. And He did it so we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, He makes us the righteousness. His righteousness is put upon us. That blood is imputed upon us. And it is counted unto us for righteousness when we put our faith in Him. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Exodus 12, verse 13 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Again, the land of Egypt represents what? The world. And so when God destroyed the firstborn of the land of Egypt, He's basically destroying the world, the worldly ones. But when He looked at the houses that had the blood stricken upon the door frames, the doorpost, then He passed over them. And that's the same thing He does when a believer is saved. The blood of Christ is put upon you. And God, when He sees you, He passes over you in judgment. And He says, "There's my son. There's my other son. Oh, there's my son. There's my daughter." They're all, he sees them all as someone that is righteous because of what Christ did for you. Christ bears the blame of sin for all mankind forever. He was surety for us. He was surety for us. He's like, you know, Brother Bill, I vouch for him. I vouch for him because, you know what, he put his faith in me, and I'm vouching for him, and no matter what he does, and I know he's going to do something wrong, but I got his back. I'm paying for that he did, right? Does that make sense? Like, that's what surety is. So like when you go to, I mean, don't co-sign for people, okay? You've already done it and you've dodged the bullet. They actually paid their debt. Just be careful, because some people won't pay. But you know who will always pay? Christ will always pay. So even if you fail to live a sinless life, like you're going to, He still covers you. He's got your back. He's got that surety for you. Look at verse 33, the last verse in our text. Back in the, oh no, it's the last, second to last verse, sorry. It says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." So here it is, Judah putting himself in the place, like Christ, "Let me be your bondman. Let thy servant abide instead. Let me take the punishment that he deserves." So it's a beautiful picture of redemption in Genesis. And Judah fits the bill in this verse. So again, surety is a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. I'll read that one more time. Surety, a person who takes responsibility for another person's performance. You guys aren't going to make, your performance is going to suck, okay? He takes responsibility for that, of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. So he comes in. He's got your back in the courtroom. He comes in, he's got your payment of the debt. He's done it all. He's paid the debt. He's vouched for your terrible performance by being a perfect performance. So he's been he was the perfect example and the sinless Son of God. He took our place. He is the kinsman redeemer. You know, he's the relative that buys you out with the allotted price. You know what the price was? It was costly. Salvation's free, but it came at a cost to somebody. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our place, and he came about, and he took on himself the form of a servant. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to read these verses that I love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Isn't that what Judas said? Does thy servant abide instead of the lad for the bondman? And it says, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect Son of Man came, left heaven where he's richer than anybody else, and became poor. Became, you know, someone that wandered from place to place, not knowing where he's going to sleep every night, in the cold, working hard, depending on other people, depending on God to feed him every day and make sure he had the clothes that he needed and water to drink, and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's humble. To be God and make yourself a servant that gets down and washes his disciples' feet, that's humble. So it's not like God, when God asks us to be humble and not proud, it's not like he's asking us something that he wasn't able to do himself. Does God have a reason, like not to be proud, but like God is above everything else, better than everything else, smarter than everything else, more powerful than anything else, can be everywhere at all times, and yet was humble enough to become a man that he created, like a man which he created, and not only be just a man that he created, but a man that he created in the most humble position you could actually be in, someone who's a servant to other people, an attendant, so that we could go to heaven. That's pretty dang humble, right? Look at verse 34. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So Judah here, I believe that Judah here passes the test of Joseph. And in the next chapter, we're going to see him actually reveal himself to his brothers and totally freak them out. But everything that's done, we'll see as we go along here that everything was done for a reason. Why did all this happen to Joseph? For a good reason. Why did everything happen to Christ? For a good reason. Look at all the things. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he did all that stuff for a reason. He did it for others. He did it for your salvation. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible, Lord, and the pictures that it shows us of Christ being our Redeemer and being surety for us. And Lord, we don't deserve salvation, but I'm so thankful for it. Thankful that you would actually save someone such as myself, and I'm sure a lot of the people in this room feel the same way. Just want to say thank you, Lord, and that you take us all home safely, and that you bring us back when your doors are open again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And page 310 in your green hymnals, sing our last song. Page 310. Footprints of Jesus, page 310 in your green hymnals. Page 310, sing it out with me on the first. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee.
footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountain seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple, holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go.
On the last.
Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go.
And thanks for attending this Sunday. Pray that you come back next Sunday. And great seeing everyone. Brother Robert, can you end us with a word of prayer?